This message was recorded at the Redeemed Christian Church of God Salvation Center, where we're maximizing potential and fulfilling destiny. We pray you'll be blessed as you listen to the following message.
Dr. Walter L. Wilson tells the story of a woman who had attended one of his meetings, and after the service, she asked for spiritual help. When he asked if she could quote any part of the scripture, she said that she had once learned John 3:16 in Sunday school. So he asked her to quote it. So she recited John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If you didn't catch that, then we need to do Bible study with you as well. Listen to this. Noticing that she had said forgotten, for begotten, he said to her, "Do you know why God forgot his son?" She said, "No, I don't." And Dr. Wilson said, "It was because he wanted to remember you." Then Dr. Wilson led her to a knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, for those of us that are married, and those that are not yet married, you have your own story to tell. You know, how many people here remember the first time they fell in love? Don't be ashamed. And I know it can technically be a problem. Because if you are married and your spouse is here and it was not the first person you fell in love with, that might create some big issues. But when the first time you fell in love, you know, like they say, you had butterfly, you know, flying in your belly. You know, all you could do was think about that person that you are now in love with. Every name sounds like his name. Amen. Every voice sounded like his voice or her voice. You know, every road led to her house. You know, you are going northeast, but you can be heading northeast and it's the way to northwest. You know, so I was just passing by. You know, there are many ways. You know, every road leads to her house or his house. Love is a good thing. Love is really a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to be in love. If you have ever seen people in love, you know, especially here in America, when they are sitting together, they can't stop touching each other. You know, it's either you are squeezing the hand or you are dusting. There's nothing there. You know, you are just doing all kinds of things with this person that you are in love with. And when you think about how you loved you a person, you a human being, how you were able to love another human being, you can then begin to project to what the love of God is like. Amen? The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever," not his forgotten, but his begotten son. You know, "that whosoever will believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Friends, I'm here to tell you this morning that if you, a mere mortal, has the ability and the capacity to love, then you can understand the ability and the capacity of God to love. Our scripture of the month, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love." I like the way the Old King James puts this. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear hath torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Friends, when you are reading the Bible, there are certain things you need to pay attention to. When you are reading the Bible or you are studying the Bible, you want to pay special attention to the words of Jesus. Why? Because he's our Savior. He's the one that gave his life for us. Amen? Every time Jesus speaks, whatever Jesus spoke, is important that you and I will pay attention to them. And it is also important, every time you see an emphasis in Scripture, pay attention to it. Like many times in the Gospel according to John, the Bible talks about, verily, verily, I say unto you. John chapter 3, verse 9, verse 15, chapter 5, you know. It's a verily, verily. Why? It's emphasizing something to you and I. So every time you see emphasis like that, you stop and you pay closer attention. And also, every time you see repetition, repetition is screaming at you. It's saying, pay close attention to me. Look at me. Look at what I'm saying to you. In our verse of scripture today, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, you see the phrase perfect love repeated twice in one verse. It's telling you something. That there is something about the love of God. It's not just love. It is what? It is perfect. It is perfect love. For you and I, when you think about the word perfect, what immediately comes to your mind is what? Any guesses? Perfect. If I say something is perfect, what comes to your mind? Flawless. Flawless. What else? Huh? It can't get better. It is immaculate. It is flawless. It is perfect. It is perfect. Precision. Precision. So, when it talks about perfect love, what we think about is flawless love. We think of immaculate love. That is true, but that was not the definition of the perfect that the Greeks had in mind when that word was used for perfect love. The Greek word used there is teleos. Teleos. For those that did any type of genetics, you will remember the chromosomes, the edges of the chromosomes is called what? Give yourself a hand. Telomere. The word telo there is from the word telos, and telos means the end. The end. The mere is part. So the end part. Amen. So when the Bible talks about perfect love, it's talking about the end love, the fulfillment of love. It's talking about the completeness of love. It's talking about a love that is not lacking in any kind of substance. Can somebody say amen? Amen. So the love of God is not just perfect. The love of God is complete. The word perfect there also means mature, mature, mature. If you have seen somebody that is immature and in love, you will know that love is incomplete because there are some things they are not seeing well. That is why when you say, oh, I'm in love, I've seen the person I want to marry, better go to for spiritual counsel. Because the things that you can't see because of the immature love that you have, others will see it and say, this person is dangerous for you. Amen. But that is not the love of God. The love of God is a mature love. The love of God is a love that has come of age. The love of God is complete, complete love. Complete love. It says, for God, he said, but anyone who loves, who does not love, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He said, but anyone who does not love does not know God. You know why? Very simple. God is love. God is love. God, is somebody listening to me this morning? God is not trying to love you. His nature is love. That is who he is. God is love. Every bit of him is love. That love is complete. And that love has nothing to do with you. It's not about you. It's not because I have done this, or I have qualified, or I have done that. No, no, no. His nature is love. He cannot but love you. Amen? He cannot but love you. And there are two things that scripture tells us right off the bat. It says, number one, perfect love expels fear. Perfect love expels fear. You know, have you ever had people say, oh, you know, I don't like getting close to people because of whatever. Anybody ever had that said before? It's because that love is incomplete. Because when you don't have perfect love, there is fear. There is fear of, if I make myself vulnerable, this person is going to hurt me. Some people, because they have been hurt in the past, they have not allowed themselves to fall in love anymore. But that's not the love of God. The love of God is complete. The love of God is perfect. The love of God does not keep record of old wrongs. One of the reasons that we have fear in love is because we remember what some other person had done to us. This is one of the reasons why divorce rates amongst divorced people is higher. Because you are remembering what somebody did to you before. Of course, except for those that are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, you, by the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus cleanses you of all the old and past wrong and all of those things that other people have done to you. Listen to me. Anytime you have two people come together, amen? You have two people come together. You don't have two people in marriage. You don't have two people. You have one flesh. Isn't that what the scripture says? And the illustration I like to give with this always is this. If you mix a red paint with a yellow paint, what do you get? I don't know what you get, but I know you don't get red and you don't get yellow. You get something new. Orange? Thank you. The experts have told us it's orange, but don't hold me to that. Okay? So, if a person, let's say a person is married, and for some reason, their spouse has gone home to be with the Lord. And they are getting married to somebody else. So if their previous spouse was a yellow and they are a red, you know, and because of death, they have been separated. So the individual is back to red. If this person now goes to marry a blue and you mix the two, do you get orange? So there is no two people that are the same. We are all different. I remember when the twins were little, my wife wanted them to be so identical that she couldn't see any difference between the both of them. And I will always say, I said, these children are different. You know, even though we had problem recognized, I hope who we call Tony is doing. Because when they were little, we too had problems. Till today, when we look at their baby pictures, we still argue. No, that's Sheon. No, 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 that's Twin. No, 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 we argue. You know, so I used to tell her, they are different. And the way I know them apart is their temperament. They are very, very different. They are not the same. They are not the same. There's no two people that are the same. So don't carry the hurt of yesterday to the relationship of today. The reason God can love us flawlessly like that is because it does not keep record of our past. It says, love expels fear. So a person that truly loves will have no fear. Perfect love frees you. You have no fear in love. Jesus went to the cross. He was not afraid of death. And the people, the same people that were nailing him to the cross, guess what? He was praying for them. He was praying for them. Second thing it tells us very quickly is perfect love triumphs over the distress of fear. It triumphs over the distress of fear. When you lack love, you will live in fear. You are always afraid what somebody is going to do. Oh, if they know my secret, oh, they will tell on me. Oh, they will do this. Oh, they will do that. But love frees you. Love frees you. You don't want people to get close to you because you don't want them to talk about you and all of this. Love frees you from all of that. The Bible says Jesus made himself of no reputation so that he could love very freely and die for wicked people. And that included you and I. before we were saved. He was willing and ready to do that. Why? Because he had perfect love for us. It says fear has torment. Fear has torment. A torment is something that causes you distress. It distresses a man. It fills him with anguish, fear, and makes him restless. Fear. But in love, there is no fear. In love, there is no fear. I want to talk very quickly about five attributes of God's love. Five attributes of God's love. Number one, God's love is relentless. God's love is relentless. Listen to me. For us human beings, when you love someone or you care for someone, we always put a limit and a boundary to it. So someone you love, if they did wrong yesterday, they did wrong today, they did wrong 3 days ago, they did wrong last week, you say, I've had enough. You know, you can't be my friend anymore. You cut them off. But the love of God is relentless. He never gives up. He keeps trying and keeps striving and keeps trying and keeps striving. Think about Adam and Eve, the most privileged human being in the human race. Amen. Adam did not have to go through growing up. He was just born a grown man. He came to life and he was a mature man. Not only that, he had everything God knew, this guy knew. He was so smart. He named all the animals in the world. He gave names to every single one of them. Imagine the kind of intelligence and understanding this guy had. And then God created his wife for him, Eve. And the Bible says, in the cool of the day, God will come have fellowship with them. Amen. What more can any God do for their subjects? Gave him power, this guy had everything. Adam had the title deed to the earth. He owned everything by extension. He owned everything. Everything was under his power and control. You know, one of the reasons why we get so disappointed with people is because of the expectations we have of them. So for God to have done all of this for Adam, what do you think his expectation should be? He should be perfect, on point, never missing it, never going wrong. Because he had sound mind. His mind was not clouded with anything. There was no sin. There was nothing. All he knew was God. How can anybody seek anything outside of that? Amen? He had perfect understanding of God, but yet he was seeking for more. So when they sinned and God showed up, the Bible says when God came into the garden, you know, if I enter my office and my wife had been in my office before I came, I would know. Not because I have voodoo or anything like that. You know? Eh? Camera. Okay, let's ignore the camera. This is not based on camera or anything like that. I will know. You know why? I know her fragrance. I know her fragrance. Once I walk in, where's my wife? I will know because I know her fragrance. I know the fragrance she wears. Amen. The Adam and Eve, they knew the fragrance of God. When God entered the garden, they knew God has arrived. But then they sinned. Satan convinced them to sin against God. And you would think because of the investment of God in them, God would be mad. Yes, he was. But after rebuking them, you know what God did? You know what God did? He covered their nakedness. Open to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And let's read verse 21.
He rebuked them and did all of that. And the first thing he did after rebuking them was he covered their nakedness. The Bible says, and the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. Not only did he cover, they had fig, they had leaves. God said, this cannot cover you. God himself made a sacrifice unto himself for the remission of their sin. It was the first sacrifice that was made in scripture. Amen. He said, leaves cannot cover for your sin. Darkness cannot hide your sin. It does not matter where you go, say, the pastor is not seeing me, or this person is not seeing me. It doesn't matter. He said, none of those things can cover but the blood. That is why Jesus had to die. He shed his blood for the propitiation of our sin, for the remission of our sin. So when God saw that they had messed up, he said, we have to fix this thing. He did not judge them. His number one thing was to restore them. The love of God for you is relentless. Look at your neighbor and tell them that. Relentless. Several examples in scripture. You know about David, right? David killed David committed adultery with a woman, made her pregnant, then killed the woman's husband and married the woman and wiped his mouth like nothing happened. 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, when you get home, read it. But for God, the number one thing to God was not to destroy David, was to restore him. It was to restore him. So he sent a prophet to him. He said, don't tell him straight, just tell him a proverb, tell him a parable, and let's see how he responds to that. And David repented. And on, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. He denied him. Jesus told him, he said, you will deny me before the cock crows. You will deny me 3 times. He said, me? God forbid, bad thing. After the third denial, the rooster crowed. He looked up. He saw the face of Jesus. He said, I told you. But guess what? Let's read Mark 16 and verse 7. What I'm talking about here is the love of God for you is relentless. Is relentless. Mark chapter 16, verse 7. This is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. An angel appeared to the women and says this. He says, now go and tell his disciples, including Peter. He singled out Peter to let him know that I still got you. I still got you. There are many people, because of the sin that you have sinned, you have recoiled and think God can never accept me again. The love of God for you is relentless. He wants you back. He wants you back. When he was sending them to go tell the disciples, he said, particularly, tell Peter that they should all meet me in Galilee. Amen? Because God is relentless in his love. Number two, very quickly. The love of God for you is everlasting. It does not run out. The love of God for you is everlasting. Let me tell you something that will probably blow up your theology. God loves the homosexuals. God loves the lesbians. God loves the terrorists. The love of God abounds towards all. When Jesus died, he did not die for Christians. We don't think deeply about these things, but somehow we have figured that God cannot love this kind of people. No. He said, for God so loved the world. Not a segment. Not the Jews. Not Nigerians. Not Liberians. For God so loved what? The world. He gave his only begotten son for the world. He didn't say for God loved the world. He said for God so loved the world. I like the way the NLT puts it. He said, for God loved the world so much. He loved the world so much. So it doesn't matter what your theology is. God loves the world that he created. He doesn't want any to be destroyed. But he wants them to be saved by the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So once we come in agreement with God, maybe it will help us evangelize better. Because we have concluded that we can only preach to a certain kind of people. We can't preach to some other kinds. Amen? The love of God for you and I is what? Is everlasting. It lasts from ever to ever to ever, and he never gives up. Please pull up Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31 verse 3. Jeremiah 31 verse 3. It lasts forever. Even you, if you stop loving God, he still loves you. Remember that he first loved you before you could even love him. He said, long ago, the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people. With what? Please say it confidently if you can read it. With an everlasting love. I love you with an everlasting love, with unfailing love. I have drawn you to myself. You know, many of us have become religious. We can preach about the Pharisees and talk about how terrible they were, but we are the Pharisees of today. We are the Pharisees of today. We judge people. You won't look at people, you just judge them, including myself. I've told you the story before. A guy, this was in the early days, I sent my wife to go pick somebody to church, you know. By the time she showed up in church with this guy, I almost dropped the microphone. I almost ran to my wife to hug her. Because when I saw this guy, any imagination of the devil I had in my mind was what I saw. I mean, if the devil were to show up physically, what I would expect to see was what I saw. I'm like, what? This is what? Not who. This is what I sent my wife to go and pick. I just judged the guy. Immediately I saw him, I passed judgment. Do you know, God humbled me so much that day. That day was a testimony service. So there was no preaching. If I had preached, maybe I would have said, I preached so good, the devil gave his life to Christ. It was a testimony Sunday. It was testimony Sunday. You will remember, Jeff. The guy came to the altar weeping. Just from hearing testimonies, we led him to Christ on the altar. All the tongue ring and nose ring and this ring and everywhere, he pulled everything out and laid them on the altar. Gave his life to Christ. Stop your religiosity. The love of God is relentless. The love of God is everlasting. Number three, the love of God, God's love, is sacrificial. It's sacrificial. This you know too well. The love of God is sacrificial, for God so loved the world. He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So, if the homosexual will believe in Jesus and change their life, they have eternal life. If the Taliban will believe in Jesus and turn his life around, he will have eternal life. God loved the world so much, he didn't hold back, he gave. And in his giving, he gave his very best. He gave his very best. To say he gave his best would be to understate the fact. He gave his all. He gave everything. He gave everything. Romans 8:32 says, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? The love of God is sacrificial. Many of us are wondering, can God meet my need? He loves you too much not to meet your need. Anything you don't have yet, listen to this. I love the way the wise man puts this, the preacher man. He said, the prosperity of the fool shall be his own destruction. So there are certain things that you want so much right now, but God is not in the business of meeting wants. He's in the business of meeting needs. Amen? He knows what you can handle. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Some people are only one breakthrough away from backsliding. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. There are some sins that you cannot commit now because you cannot afford it. It's the truth. You can't afford it. You can't afford it. That's why. That's the only reason why you are not committing them now. So God will rather mature you and grow you before he gives you the resources. And by that time, it will be too late for the devil. Because now you are mature. The money is there, but that's not your life anymore. That's not your life anymore. The love of God is sacrificial. The love of God is sacrificial. Amen? In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Friends, because of the sacrificial nature of the love that God has for you, there was nothing too big for him to give because of you and I. And he has given his very best. I'm jumping ahead of myself right now, but that's fine. Hebrews 10:26, it says, look, after this sacrifice, after this best that God has given, he said there is no more sacrifice. He said, dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, who is the truth? The truth is a person. The truth is not knowledge. It's not words. The truth is a person. So after you have come to the, you have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. So God gave his uttermost. He gave his ultimate. He gave his very, very best. He gave his all when he gave us Jesus Christ. God's love is what? Sacrificial. Number one, God's love is what? Relentless. Number two? Number three? God's love is in spite of. Number four? God's love is in spite of you, in spite of me, in spite of my life, in spite of what I have done, in spite of what I have not done. The love of God is regardless. Amen? Many of us, because we have to earn the affection of our friends and the affection of your spouse and the affection of your parents, you have thought that you need to earn the love of God. The love of God is available for all. The love of God is in spite of you and is in spite of me. Amen? Amen? God loves you and loves me through and through. The question that you must begin to ask in your heart is, if truly this is how God loves me, what should be my response to the love that this God has for me? Amen? God's love is in spite of you, in spite of me. How do I know this? Romans chapter 5 verse 8. Romans chapter 5 verse 8. Say, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So God did not wait for me to change and act a little better before he sent Jesus. Amen? While I was frolicking in sin was when Jesus came and died. Amen? God's love is in spite of you, is in spite of me. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it says this is the desire of God, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, which is the knowledge of Jesus. Number 5, very quickly, because our time is fast spent. Number 5, listen to this. This is the part you may not like to hear, but it is true. God's love is just. Amen? God's love is just. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, the Bible says, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. Amen? God's love is relentless. Can we say it together? God's love is relentless. God's love is everlasting. God's love is in spite of, and God's love is just. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. Please don't take it away. Hebrews 12, 6. It says, with whoever God loves, he disciplines. Only a bastard is the one that the parents don't chastise. If I am a child of God, if I belong to him, if I have accepted Christ, he says, for the Lord disciplines those he loves. Okay, I know some people will wish this word is not part of the scripture. He punishes. Somebody say punishes. So there's a punishment. There's a consequence for action. He punishes each one he accepts as his child. Amen. The great and passionate love of God for us is not an excuse for us to be reckless in life. The everlasting and lavish love God has for us is not a reason for me to spit in his face. Because he punishes. He disciplines. Every child, every parent that loves their children will discipline them. One of the things I hate in my life to hear is when people say, American children, they're American. The question is, how many children were issued to you when you came to America? Is the truth? Why would you say the child is acting the fool? Oh, these American children. Oh, I'm sorry for you. I really am. Because Uncle Sam did not issue you a child when you came to the day you did your naturalization. So here's child 1, 2, 3. Go. No, not none of that. You are responsible for those children. Many parents today are more interested in being friends with their children than in being parents. And they say, it's the most ridiculous thing, sir. Is it American children? American children. From where to where? From where to where? There was a lady at my house yesterday from Nigeria. Oh. The son was very boisterous. He was not the gentle, very boisterous boy. But she corrects him. She will call him and say, should you, is it nice? It's a little boy. The boy is like 3 years old. He says, should you be walking around eating? Does it look nice? The boy said, no. He said, but that's what you're doing. He said, okay, come sit down here and finish chewing. before you go. Some parents say, hey, American children, they are just eating. That is your child. It has your name on it. Oh, yes. It has your name on it. It has your name on it. And when they go outside and they cause embarrassment, your name will be mentioned. It's the truth. Every child the Lord loves, he disciplines. Any child that has accepted him, he punishes. Listen. Colossians chapter 3, 24 and 25. We're talking about God's love is just. Just. His love is just. Colossians 3, 24 and 25. It says, remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward. And that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, is that in your Bible? Okay, if it's not in your Bible, at least you can see it on the screen. He said, but if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done. For God has no favorites. So, for those that are saying, oh, God is love. God is love. God loves everybody. God loves us. Yes, he does. But for those that he loves, there are consequences. Amen? Well, for those that he loves, there are consequences. And for those that have accepted his love, there are consequences. You see that? He said there's a reward. He said, remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, what will be what is wrong? You know, one of the definitions of sin is to miss the mark. You know, how many of us know dart? You throw dart. When you throw it and you hit the center, I say that's a bull's eye. You know, that is the bull's eye. When you are off to the side, you have missed the mark. That is what it means to sin. It says, look, but if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for your wrong. It means every action has a consequence. Every action has a consequence. It says, for God has no favor. There's no favoritism with God. Please rise to your feet. God loves you so much. He gave you his only begotten son. But for you, there are consequences for your actions. There are consequences for my actions. Hallelujah. Hebrews 10:26 says, dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. Why don't you close your eyes this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. This is between you and him. This is between you and him right now. I want you to talk to the Lord. Say, Lord, I understand. You love me relentlessly. Your love for me is everlasting. The love for me is sacrificial. There is nothing you cannot give to me. I understand you love me in spite of me. But I also understand that you are a just God. You are a God that punishes sin. Punish disobedience. You punish the wrongdoings. Lord, have mercy on me. I repent of every sin. I confess every sin. In every way I have wronged you, Lord, I am sorry. I am sorry. Say, if we deliberately continue sinning, he said there is no sacrifice that can cover for that. It means you are on your own. God cannot do anything more to save you. He has done all that is required to save you. I want to give an opportunity this morning to anyone here. You say, I really don't know this God like that yet. I don't have that kind of relationship with him yet. I know he loves me, but I want to fall in love with him anew. If that is you, I want you to wave your hand very quickly. Anybody? Hallelujah. For the rest of us, the question is, what should my response be to this God? The songwriter says, I give myself away. You ought to give all of you to him. He gave you all of his. I give myself away.
Disciples, I call you my friends. Friends, that God loves you is a fact. But how are you responding to his love? The Bible says, whosoever loves me will obey my commandments. I beseech you by the mercies of God, don't be stuck in the past. Repent of the wrong of the past and start on a clean slate today. I want you to talk to the Lord yourself and say, Lord, I surrender my all. I yield myself to you. I give myself away to you. I give my all, my intellect, my heart, my mind, my soul, my spirit. I surrender all. My spouse, my husband, my wife, my children, my job, my money, everything. I surrender to you. I surrender to your love. I surrender to your kindness. I surrender all. I surrender all. I say yes to your will. I say yes to your word. I say yes to your life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Friends, I beseech you by the mercies of God this morning. Forsake the life of sin. There is a payback for every wrongdoing. That's what we read from Scripture. And there is no more sacrifice
for sin that we sin deliberately. Say, Lord, I give myself away. I surrender all. I surrender all. Thank you, Jehovah. Thank you, King of Kings. In Jesus' mighty name, I have prayed. Father, into your hands we commit ourselves. Our prayer of consecration this afternoon is that, Lord, you will keep us, you will strengthen us from within. You will give us might in our inner man, that at all times we will represent Christ. At all times we will represent your kingdom here on earth. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed.
We hope you've been blessed by this message. We encourage you to fellowship with us here at Salvation Center if you are in the San Antonio area. For more information, visit our website at www.rccgsanantonio.org.